Hi, good to see you here today after your food hangover. And I hope that was the only hangover you had as a Baptist. But anyway, it's good to see you here. We had a great Thanksgiving, plenty of food. I think the leftovers are about as good as the first time that you go around with them. But anyway, we have some of those. And be sure, I just want to re-emphasize the Christmas party this Friday over in the Fellowship Hall. And if you'll come at 4:30, we'll have appetizers, some bacon-wrapped chestnuts. How many of you have had some of those that my wife has fixed? Okay. You know they're good, don't you? If you think they're good, say amen. She's listening. Okay. Anyway, you'll enjoy those. If you hadn't had them, you'll want to get some of those. And we're looking forward. Brother Joe and Madeline have going to help us with a program and some good singing, good food. And the meat is provided, and you please bring the sides, okay? And that's a pretty fair deal. All right, Paul the Pattern. We finish up on our study, at least of some portions, of the life of Paul. And let me just read some of these verses. We don't have a long one text, but about three that remind us of it. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, the scripture says, and this is Paul speaking, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And that's the emphasis of this lesson as we have looked at the life of Paul and all of the characteristics and the things in his life that we need to put in our lives and to follow him. So he could say, "Be you followers of me." That's pretty good when you can say that to people and expect them to believe what you're saying. Then in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an ensample." So he says again, be followers of me, the church at Corinth, and which was a very carnal church. He was trying to get them to follow him, and the church at Philippi. And then to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." I've taught you how to live the Christian life, how to mature in the Lord, and now you teach others. During a revival period, it was known as the work of God in Philadelphia in church history. It was a man named Dudley Ting, T-Y-N-G, with other ministers. They preached some revival messages during that time to thousands, and that was at a YMCA during the daily lunch hour. In 1858, in the month of March, Ting preached a sermon to 5,000 young men at the YMCA, and over 1,000 made a profession of faith. Over 1,000 came to Christ. During the sermon, he supposedly said these words, "I would rather that this right arm were amputated at the trunk than I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message." It was only a few days later that Ting left the study and he was going to visit his barn, and there was a mule that was harnessed to a machine, as they would have it in those days, and that machine would shell corn. When he patted the mule, his sleeve got caught in the cogs of the wheel and his arm was badly maimed, and because of that injury, he passed away. But before he died, he was asked if he had a message for the ministers at the revival. His reply was this: "Tell them, let us all stand up for Jesus." And there was a friend of his, a fellow preacher named George Duffield, who from those words wrote the hymn, stand up for Jesus. How many of you are familiar with that hymn? Stand up for Jesus. That's the background of it. That's where it came from. And he was an influence over those people and told them, stand up for Jesus. And that's what he had tried to do. Paul's ministry still survives. It survives today. The ministry of the Apostle Paul, we have that in his epistles and in the writings of the scripture that tell what he did. He was an undeniable example to anybody that knew him and knew the life of Paul, and he is an example for us. So for over 20 centuries in the epistles and in church history, we know about the Apostle Paul. And he, one of the great things about him was that he stood no matter what the cost. I wonder if we're willing to do that today. Paul, the great apostle, stood no matter what the cost. And we saw that as we studied those lessons. This lesson will deal with specific parts of his example. A mode to stand, a model that we are to maybe copy in so many of his ways and to study his life. So Paul realized that he was a good example. And that's why he would say what he said, wherefore I beseech ye, be ye followers of me. In Philippians, be followers together of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And he did follow Christ. To the church believers at Thessalonica 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy, pardon me, of the Holy Ghost. Now, if we follow someone who's following Christ, here's something we can be confident of. If we're following someone who's following Christ, then we're moving in the right direction. And someone like the Apostle Paul, and there are people in every local church that are somewhat spiritually outstanding that people should look at their lives and say, I would like to be like her. I'd like to be like him. And so we can ask ourselves, if we want to be sure of our own example, and this is a good question, would those who follow me, would they actually be closer to Christ if they followed me? If not, we need to do something about it. Because if they are willing to follow us and what we teach them, then they're going to be drawn closer to Christ. Maybe something that we do and in our lives that they would see in us, it would make them want to be more like Christ, and we would set a godly example. Paul had these exhortations for Timothy and also for Titus. Listen to the exhortation to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, what you say in conversation, your lifestyle, in charity, that's love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He said, Timothy, be like that. And that would be following Paul. Titus in 2:7-8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Live a life where people would be able to say, I'd like to be like them. I'd like to follow them. I have confidence in their commitment and confidence in their Christianity. What are some of the specific qualities of Paul that you and I should imitate? First of all, there in your outline, a pattern of godliness should be a pattern of godliness. We should do what we do for God's glory. Too much stuff is done for our own personal glory, and we want the accolades and the praises for it. But what we do should be done for God's glory. Anything we do should bring attention not to ourselves, but to Christ, always. And we should have that in mind. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That's what they would make their streets out of. They'd get that old no good salt, throw it out there, and they would walk on it until it was smooth. Ye are the light of the world. It says, he said, on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. That's what we're supposed to be. Salt and light. Salt, a preservative, and light to show the way, and we should glorify the Father. He said, let your light so shine before men. Why? Well, that you may see, that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so that would be the pattern of godliness, a part of it. And so there was a godly courage, a godly courage that he had. He refused to take the safe and easy way out. That was the character of Paul. It would be a lot easier for him not to do what he did. But his goal was not popularity. His goal was not to be comfortable, but his goal was to bring glory to God. And so when he took a bold stand, it always, almost always drew opposition. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You know my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we talked about that before, but if you're going to live a godly life, a separated life, people are not going to like you, and they're going to misunderstand you, and they are going to attack you sometimes, and that type thing is going to happen. And that's all that happened to Paul. He took a stand boldly. He didn't run from taking those stands, and he ran into a lot of opposition. I wonder if we are willing to do that. He met the opposition with courage, and always he prevailed as God would have him to prevail in bringing glory to God. He said, at my first answer, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's just reiterating some of the things that he was willing to do and that he went through. So courage always comes from a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Courage to do what's right, to stand up, always comes from a close relationship with Jesus Christ. That means stay in your Bible, keep praying, and do what's right and obey the Lord. And as you walk with the Lord, you're going to have courage. And faith is going to drive out fear. It's going to drive it out. He said, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And he said to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And do you have the spirit of fear today? You shouldn't have the spirit of fear. And the spirit should be to be courageous and do what God asks us to do. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. That's what God wants out of us, and that's what we should give him. On Easter Sunday in 1973, Uganda groaned under the terror of Idi Amin. Still fresh in a young pastor's, Kefa Sampingi's memory, was a face burned beyond recognition. He saw that happen, the sight of soldiers cruelly beating up a man, the horrible sound of boots crushing bones, all for one crime, being a Christian. Just for being a Christian. But on Easter 1973, Pastor Sambangi bravely and openly preached in the about the Savior and the gospel on the risen Lord in the town's football stadium, and over 7,000 people came. After the service, five of Idi Amin's secret police followed Simpanje back to his church. They followed him there, and they closed the door behind him, and five rifles were pointing right at him. And they said this, "We're going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders. We're going to kill you." And that was what the captain of that group said. "And if you have something to say, say it before you die." And so he was thinking of his wife and his little girl, his little daughter. He began to shake like probably anybody would. But God helped him and gave him the courage he needed. And here's what he said. "Do what you must. The Word of God says that in Christ I am already dead, and that my real life is hidden with Him in God. It is not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May He spare you from eternal destruction." And so the leader turned to Simpanje, and he lowered the guns. The rest of them did. And he said this actually happened. "Will you pray for us?" And then he was able to lead these officers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they were not his oppressors. They became his protectors. What I'm saying is he was brave. He stood up. And because he stood up, God honored that bravery and the fact that he was willing to die if he had to. And many of those soldiers actually got saved. We need courage, and not just in a crisis, but courage works all the time. It's as simple as doing right when it's easier to be popular. And so many times it's that way with family, friends, co-workers, and during our everyday life, we run into these things. Did we say no when a yes might have been the easier way out? God wants us to do that. And if you worked in public, you know that sometimes you just have to say, "I'm not doing that," or "I don't do that." I used to work in an office downtown Dallas for a freight company, and they always were wanting everybody to gamble. And they'd come to me and say, "Now, how much are you going to put on this and that and the other?" I said, "I don't gamble." And they didn't like it. And all they would say, "Oh, what's the matter with you? You goody two shoes, and you think you're better than us?" I said, "No, I just don't gamble. And I don't think God would want me to." And so actually was able to, I think, gain their respect. But you can say no in a lot of different situations with family and friends and neighbors and sometimes even church people. So we need godly courage. And then we need godly contentment. It's easy to be content when everything's going well, when the sun's shining like it is today. It's easy to be content when the birds are singing, all of that. But whenever things get rough, that's when the test comes. Are we going to have courage, a godly contentment? Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, even if it's Texas." He said, no, that's not true. "But I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content." So how did he learn this? Well, Paul focused on the Lord. He's true about doing that. And you see it, whether he was beaten or in prison or whatever it was, he had the Lord and he focused on the Lord. And he said it this way in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." A lot of times, we don't need all these other things we think we got to have. But if we have food and clothing and God's love and we're saved, then we ought to be content. No matter what, we should just be content. And too many Christians gripe and complain. And that's human nature for Christians and non-Christians alike. But if you are a Christian who doesn't gripe and murmur and complain about everything and you're content and you're positive in your attitude, then you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to stand out. They're going to say, boy, that's not normal. And they stand out. You go through a trial and you give God the glory and say, God's going to see me through this thing, and I'm looking to him. Then they'll say, that's different. Godly courage, godly contentment, and then godly compassion. There were two men that had that kind of compassion that the Bible talks about as an illustration, and that was Moses and Paul. Of course, in Exodus 32, I'll have to read this very quickly, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, -. Some people think, some Bible scholars suggest that there he began to weep. And that's why the hyphen and semicolon are there, that his heart was so broken, Moses. And then he said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. He was broken in his heart, and he had compassion. He said, if it means me going to hell and all of them getting saved, if that's what it is, then take me. And Paul said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I'd be willing to be accursed just so they'd be saved. So when we have compassion, we are really being like the Lord. The psalmist said it this way in 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Aren't you glad that's the kind of God we have? He is our Father, Abba, Father. Papa, we call him. And then he said, but thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion. So compassion was a hallmark of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through his life, you see Jesus showing compassion, and he came to earth because of that compassion. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He had compassion on us. We wouldn't be saved today if God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit had not had compassion on us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a prisoner in a Soviet prison in Siberia, and he came to work, and he was so weak and discouraged that he wished he could die. And then the guards would beat him after he was there in the prison, and usually they would kill anybody that stopped working. He decided to stop working, and he wanted the guards to kill him. He wanted to let them commit suicide for him in that sense. And all of a sudden, there was another Christian there, and that Christian drew a cross there in the dirt, drew a cross so that Solzhenitsyn could see it. And when he did that, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said he was encouraged by remembering that God gives hope and God gives courage. And so he declared to continue working because of a Christian who cared too much to let him give up. And we ought to be like that. Every day we meet people we can help. Every day we meet people that we can have compassion for. We can run an errand for them, somebody that's sick, somebody that's shut in. We can fix a meal. We can babysit. We can attend a viewing at a funeral. We can attend a funeral. We can send a card. We can make a phone call because of our compassion. So it's a pattern of godliness and then a pattern of generosity. God set the pattern, and Jesus showed us if we love, we give. I like what Amy Carmichael said. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, and that's true, but you cannot love without giving. Paul gave himself. Paul never considered that his time was wasted. He gave time to those that were young believers. Paul cultivated them like a farmer does his farm, his crop, and he was in one place, stayed 1.5 years, and he taught new converts there in Corinth. He taught them. He spent time with them because he cared. And then he went to Antioch next. As he was traveling always, his goal was to strengthen the disciples. They'd start a church. They'd lead people to the Lord. And then he would go back, spend time to strengthen the disciples. And that's what you and I should do. We should not just be thinking about ourselves, but we should be strengthening other people, other Christians, some that are new in the Lord, some that are going through trials and struggles, and be able to do that. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Edify, build each other up. And he says that in a number of different places. And Paul sacrificed really more than time. He sacrificed a lot of time. But he always knew that his actions probably were going to be actions that would help them grow as they looked at his life. He gave time, but he lived a life in front of them. And that's one of the strongest ways to get people to do what's right and to grow in the Lord. Help them grow. Give up what doesn't edify you, what doesn't build you up. And that's a good pattern for us. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, and they'll teach other people the same way. So he's generous with his time, and then he was generous with his talent. Even at the church at Corinth, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That was a very carnal church, but he was willing to do it. Spent, that word spent there means used up. I'm willing to be used up for you. Like parents, we're willing to be used up for our children and grandchildren to see that they get the education or whatever they need. That's the idea behind that. And spiritual parents ought to give ourselves to others so they can grow up. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. The story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms, and he asked it from Alexander the Great. And the man was poor and wretched. He didn't have any claim whatsoever on Alexander in any way. And then Alexander threw him several gold pieces, solid gold pieces. One of his group, a courtier, was astonished at his generosity. And he said to Alexander, sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold? And Alexander the Great responded by saying this, copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be willing to give gold coins from us. We want to give. Paul gave and gave and gave. A pattern of godliness and generosity, and then a pattern of good works. Paul did not just recommend working for the Lord, he demonstrated it. And he said in Titus 2:7-8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And he names a number of things. And then he said that you may be not be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you the others. Paul gave godliness, generosity, and then he added to that good works. So Paul worked for the Lord. Not only did he work in giving all of that, work with his hands also, he actually had a job and he worked as a tent maker. And he was willing to do that. He didn't want anyone to think he was a grafter or that he was taking advantage of him. So he worked also with his hands. He was very diligent in it. There's great value in being diligent. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. If you're lazy, you're not going to make it. If you're lazy, you're going to do without. And so Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's somebody that says, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm going to do that next week. I'm going to do that someday. And they just put it off and put it off and put it off. Diligence to serve others. That was Paul's motto. And that should be in our church. 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Are you rich today in good works? Can you say to yourself as you look in the mirror, I'm rich. I'm rich in good works, and I'm doing them. Motive always should be love. God, good works with love be in your outline there. Good works with labor and with love, And he commended the Thessalonian church because of their love. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. He commended the Christians there because of that. Not self-glory, but genuine love. You see, when you do that, God's not going to overlook it. When you do it in the right attitude, God is going to do it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, to believers, fellow believers. So it was not self-glory, it was genuine love, and God said he wouldn't overlook it, Hebrews 6:10-12. And so we need to live out what he taught us, the Apostle Paul. And that's why God records these things, godliness in his life, generosity in his life, and a life filled with good works. Now, if we're going to impact lives, and we will impact them as Paul, if we will finish the course and do what he has taught us to do. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I've fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, Paul said, but unto all them also that love his appearing, those of us who live the life, works, holiness, and helping others like the Apostle Paul did. So think about what truths in these lessons will help you as you go back and think about what we've studied to really follow the Lord Jesus Christ like we should. Paul said, you can look at me, follow me, I'm following Christ. And that's a great example, and we ought to be doing the very same thing Paul did. We're Christians, we're believers, and God expects that of us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Paul. And help us, O God, to review in our minds some of the great things about him. And help us from time to time, Holy Spirit, that you would call these thoughts back to our minds and our hearts to help us practice the same thing and to be godly, holy, sacrificial, loving Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.